Spirit, come, come and pray in us. Holy Spirit, come and pray.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin. There are lots of inserts in your bulletin, actually. Be sure to take them all home. Also on the insert is our Sunday chant, which you may want to take a minute to look over so that you can sing during the time of song together. And if you misplace it, you might be able to find that on the fellowship hall bulletin board or on the website, consciousharmony.org. Enrollment for work groups for the fall is now open. The work groups being offered can be viewed on the website, on the bulletin board, and enrollment ends Monday, August the 10th. And in the insert in your bulletin, there are two special classes that will be starting soon, yoga and Gurdjieff movements. Also in your bulletin is the insert showing all the fall offerings on one convenient page. Please take that home and read through it. And also we'll be having a two-day commuter retreat on August the 15th and 16th. Please see the back of your insert for more information, and we do need you to pre-register for that. And this is a way that you can have 2 days of deep communion with God, a rest from yourself, without leaving the comfort of your own home. So check that out. After service today, Jackie will be signing up teachers and volunteers for the Godly Play program. You might want to stop by if you feel an urge to participate in some way to see how you might help. And we do need baby whisperers. And so when you're a baby whisperer, I think that you're in the nursery one or maybe two times a month. You do get a tape of the service. Jackie or Deborah could tell you better about that than I could. And you get to hang out with God before he gets spoiled. Or what we call baby darshan. It's great. Also, it gives our new mothers a chance to be in the service and be fed, because they're on 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week service of those little infants. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you would like to find out more about the service and our offerings, about the church and our offerings, please stop by. There's a table on the other side of the bridge, and someone will be there to talk with you and to give you something to take home and to start a dialogue. And now Tim has a message for us.
Well, a week ago we were worshiping with the monks in Snowmass, and Peter and Mary apparently showed up there and said, "Hi, I'm sorry we missed you." Half the church seemed to be up there, and it manifested this amazing relationship that this church has with St. Benedict's Monastery in Snowmass, Colorado. It's been going on for over a quarter of a century. And Abbot Joseph considers our church their sister house, St. Benedict South, you might say. And Father Thomas had quite a bit to say about it too, and I'll share that with you in a minute. But I want to invite you today to consider a very intentional issue with me, and to consider it from a point of view of a vision. The monastic vision came about because of changes in the culture that made it inhospitable for spiritual life to exist in the cities. And so monks, people who wished only to relate to God, wished to have their whole lives devoted for God, not just for their own sake, but because they understood that humanity is one, and that every single human being is a cell in the body of Christ. And so these monks took their own lives out of the encultured busyness of whatever was happening in the culture of that time and went out to the deserts to pray. They pulled apart and prayed in France and all over Europe. They are praying today on Mount Athos, a place where I did a pilgrimage in 99, where there's been nothing but prayer for over 1,700 years. All the monks do is pray for humanity. And that's their 22 monasteries there, all of whom are praying for humanity. When we began this church, we had a vision of a monastery without walls, of a place where people could come and participate in the evolution of human consciousness. Not just come to church. It's good to come to church. But church has never by itself created conscious beings. It told us possibilities. It invited us to go give ourselves away, but it didn't give us the means. To be able to really give yourself to God, the means have to be present, and there has to be a focus and a concentration and a willingness to become more human than the culture of the day is human. So the vision we had was based on our experiences in India, where we went to ashrams and where we went to Dharamsala to be with the Dalai Lama's people, and found that people there, Buddhists and Hindus and Sikhs, took their religion so seriously that it was everything to them. It was just everything. It wasn't a thing they did one day a week and then went back and did everything else. Stores had shrines in them. The taxi stand where my friend Baldev had his taxi had a temple in it. His home had a temple in it. There are big changes going on in our time. Humanity is in an axial age, an axial period, in which the time of individualism is coming to an end. Its fruits of individualism, me, whether it's as a country, as individuals or classes of people, has shown its fruits, and they're becoming increasingly empty. They're becoming increasingly incapable of keeping us baited, thinking that somehow that next thing is going to bring us happiness, or get rid of this wife and get another one, that'll bring me happiness, or get more money. All of us driven by greed and individuality. And that's not truth. It's not truth, and therefore it must come to an end. Because truth is the only thing that never changes. Reality is God's. Because we haven't perhaps learned to attend to the directness and the nowness and the here-ness of God, we haven't understood that all of the things that we consider important, TV, booze, drugs, pornography, all these things that we engage in keep us asleep, keep us being swept along by a kind of herd mentality that keeps us from being aware of just how unbalanced, how unholy, and ultimately unreal is the world of individualism. We take maybe five nature magazines. Even every one of them is totally depressing. When you read bird counts, ocean acidity, things are changing at a very rapid rate. But that's always been the case. Things changed in every time, in every culture. The zeitgeist or the mood of the times was always evolving. People are always changing. And so we've reached what we think of as the second axial age. First axial age being around the time of Plato, 500 BC, Confucius. They were all over the world. Consciousness was landing. Well, consciousness is coming now. Consciousness is coming to the world, and consciousness is coming to man. But it's not an entertainment that one can passively see and participate in. It requires a decision, an active intention of the personal will to realize that God is the single most and only important thing in the whole universe and in our lives. And that with God, when we have found the God that's not someplace else, but right here, beating our hearts and breathing us, when we found a relationship with that God, we find amazingly that we still are able to go to work, we're still able to participate in culture, we still have everything we had before, but now we've got something different too. We've got Christ. And Christ in us lets us relate to the greater whole of humankind, the earth itself, and the cosmos. It lets us relate to it in an intelligent and related way that's bigger than the me-ness, the selfness. There's a magazine called Self. There are drinks called Self for the beautiful. Self can't exist by itself. We're interdependent on each other. Culturally now, here, and internationally, we're interdependent people. And so the vision I want to ask you to consider is a vision of a monastery without walls, whose participants decide to take responsibility for their humanity and live it out not as the culture would have it lived, but as the living tradition has always had it lived, for people who engage it and take it as seriously as God takes us. And so that vision is one that I hope to be able to communicate today. And I'm hoping, I don't know if this is possible, but I'm hoping that I will talk briefly enough that there will be room to invite discussion. And if that should not happen, because it may not, if that should not happen, there's next week. And I want to discuss this, because Barb and I are getting ready to retire. What is the vision that will hold this community together? What is the personal responsibility for keeping a thing like this alive? Or does it need to be alive? Has it served its purpose? Because when we founded this community in our house, I got down on my knees and I prayed, God, let it serve whatever it can, let it bloom like a flower, and if it ever ceases to be a living monastery and becomes a church, may it fall off and die, may it dry up and die, because it'll be a caricature of itself if that happens. It can't be a place where you come on Sunday. That doesn't transform people. Transformation is engagement in community. Community is the story here. Barb and I are not the story here. The community is the story. The community helped build this building. The community raised the funds. The community does practice at home. And I want to enlist every single member of this community in being a participating member of the evolving consciousness of the human race, a consciousness in which God is the preeminent awareness and the concerns of the world are of secondary importance. And so to set the tone for that vision, I want to read to you from the most amazing book I've ever come in contact with outside the Bible, Meditations on the Tarot, which Thomas Keating says, and so does everybody else who's ever touched it, the most astonishing way back to our Christian roots. And this is in an arcanum called The Hermit. One can certainly choose to live a contemplative kind of life, but at what price? The following analogy illustrates the price of choosing contemplation as the principal and central preoccupation of life. And let's just get that contemplation is not navel gazing. It's seeing God everywhere. It's experiencing God everywhere and being at rest in that. Being at that peace that passes understanding. And having joy in our hearts simply because we're alive, not because of what we have or what we hope to get. That's what this contemplation is. It's a living way of participating in ordinary life with God's extraordinary love being the most visible part. A boat carries passengers and a crew consisting of a captain, officers, and sailors. It's the same with the boat as with human society, which voyages from century to century. The latter also bears crew and passengers. The members of crew are vigilant so that the boat follows its route and the passengers are healthy and safe. Now, to take part of a living contemplative life implies the decision to become a passenger on the boat of human society and to leave the responsibility for the boat's route and for the well-being of the other passengers as well as oneself to the crew, the captain, and the officers and sailors. One therefore becomes a passenger on the boat of human history when one chooses a life of the contemplative kind. This is the moral price of this choice. Nevertheless, one must guard against the direct but superficial conclusion that all contemplatives in the various religious orders are passengers. Nothing could be further from the truth, because amongst these, quote, contemplatives are often found not only sailors and officers of the crew, but also even captains. It is because of their work and aim is essentially practical, although spiritual, that this is so. Prayer, divine service, study, and a disciplined and austere life constitute a very active and effective endeavor, having in view the route and destiny of the boat of mankind's spiritual history. Truth to tell, it is the contemplatives who bear consciously and voluntarily the bulk of the responsibility for the spiritual route of the boat and for the spiritual well-being both of its crew and its passengers. Contemplative for these orders signifies spiritual endeavor and spiritual responsibility. We have been given the gift in this community of being led by two of the most amazing captains that mankind has ever seen. These are people that don't come along but once in many centuries. Thomas Keating. pioneer in the work of interspirituality, bringing science, religion, spirituality, and even spiritual psychology to our whole community and to all over the world. I think they're in 58 countries now, 48 countries. The globe is being encircled by increasing consciousness. But consciousness only deepens, only grows when people grow. When people let go of the juvenile level of being a person asleep in culture and become responsible for a daily engagement with God that not only transforms our experience of our own lives, but transforms the way we see and meet others and transforms our attitudes toward the personal responsibility of being fully human and aware of Christ's presence in us as fully divine at the same time. We don't get one to overcome the other. They are both required for humanity to evolve. I must be fully human and fully divine at the same time. And so Bernadette Roberts gives us a witness, first-hand witness of life beyond the self and its fullness. And if you think she's the only one, read our community reading last month. It was David Hawkins. He says exactly the same thing from a scientific, from a doctor's point of view, a doctor who went on this journey, who transcended the self, and who's still here to report about it, just like Bernadette is. So we have these captains that have served us, and they've been amazing captains. They've brought each of us into graces we never dreamed we needed. And this morning I want to share with you their regard for this church and what they think of it. Father Thomas, as we were talking to him last Sunday afternoon, I'll tell you something cute first. He said, "What does capital APP period mean?" And neither one of us knew. And then he said, "Do you know what iTunes is?" And I did my best. And he said that the movie of his life, A Rising Tide of Silence, is now on iTunes and it's on YouTube and it's being streamed. And he said, "What is streaming?" So I, again, did my best to explain what streaming is because I really don't have a clue. And as we were parting, he said, "Please tell the people at the church how much I love them and how I'm always praying for them." And he said, "No, no, I'm always streaming perfect love." But I said to him, "Thomas, I feel like this is the last time I'm going to get to see you." And it was a kind of a poignant experience because this man has meant everything to me. And he said, "Well, that may be the case because, you know, he's been threatening us to, his, he puts it, croak for the past 30 years. But then he said, "It's been an amazing partnership, hasn't it? An amazing partnership between this church and Contemplative Outreach, his worldwide organization. And it has been an amazing partnership." Now, other people who know about these things have also visited our community. The Dalai Lama's brother, the Nari Rinpoche, was absolutely blown away by the way we are so free and open in each other's company, so loving and generous, making room for each other's humanity, learning together to be one in spirit while all our differences remain. Here's another one. This was Robin Amos was the head of the Praxis Research Institute, which was bringing old texts out of Mount Athos, translating them into English. He's the author of The Different Christianity. He published the Gnosis books. Robin said this, "For several years, it has been clear to me that Austin's Church of Conscious Harmony is one of the rare churches in the Western world that makes a genuine effort to recover and live by the healing truth that gave early Christianity its strength, but have since been generally forgotten." And Brother Wayne Teasdale, who died just before he came here, he was going to be an associate pastor here. Brother Wayne was a Hindu Christian ordained monk in two traditions. Brother, you wrote The Mystic Heart and Monk in the World. The Church of Conscious Harmony is a community of seekers who take very seriously their spiritual life, both individually and in common. This church is a light for the future. It is wise, holy, deeply conscious, in touch with the divine source, and so able to live harmoniously with everyone else. It deserves enthusiastic support and study by other communities. And we've had maybe half a dozen, maybe a few more ministers come here from other traditions to study what we're doing to try to make it happen. Bernadette Roberts, you know, who was enlightened as a Carmelite nun, said to us some years ago, this is a community of what we call proficients. A proficient is one who's already on the journey, ready to hear the deeper stuff, ready to move into the next phase of consciousness. And then she said, if you can't get it at this church, you're not going to ever get it any place. In other words, there's an authenticity here that people notice and appreciate. People who know these things see this community and are just simply blown away. Lastly, I want to read from what Bernadette said about us in the acknowledgments section of her new book, The Real Christ. As happened before in my life, God wonderfully provided a way to go to the monastery to write. Through the generosity of an unusual contemplative community in Austin, Texas, by the name of the Church of Conscious Harmony. When its pastor and founder, Tim Cook, along with the administrator, Don Janung, heard of my writings and need for some uninterrupted time, they offered to pay for my retreats at the monastery, which they've done for these last 4 years, and that's where she does her writing. How can I ever express my thanks to the Austin community? All I can do here is point them out as a rare model of a monastic community in the world. Father Thomas and I agree on the extraordinary uniqueness of this particular community. Nobody is accepted as a parishioner who is not a dedicated Christian contemplative. Its lifestyle as demanding as any form of monastic life. I first met its pastor, Tim Cook, in 1985 at the Omega Institute in New York before he started this community. With Tim, then, I can say I've watched this community form and grow beyond everyone's expectations even. It is a phenomenon in itself, a testimony to God's calling people to live a contemplative life, no different than their ordinary daily lives, and not as something apart from it. At any rate, I thank Tim, Don, and the whole community for sponsoring my time at Kamaldoli. It has been my finding that God's grace always has a way of spreading itself around and is never intended for just one individual. Thus, I see the gift of the Austin community as benefiting many and not just myself. So not only do we find ourselves as a human species at an axial time in the history of humanity, because clearly things can't go on the way they are. They will change. Now, that change may be around the corner, it may be a few years off, but there are big changes coming. That's always happened in history. But when we read about these changes, like in Audubon and various conservation magazines, and they are depressing and dark and threatening, that's one way to take it. But there's God. And this human species is evolving. We've been crude, we've been tribal, we've learned to be individuals, and then we became individualistic. There's been a continuous evolution of human consciousness, and it's going on today. Now the question is whether we're on the boat at all, whether we decide to be passengers, which means that we do daily practice, that we engage in the silence twice a day, that we help build the community, because it's the community that will hold us together while changing things in the world occur. It's the community that makes us real. Christ is a community. Christ is all at once. And not just humanity, the whole earth and all the animals that are being so brutally treated today. There are more refugees on this planet, more hungry people, more suffering animals than ever before. And the answer to the need to evolve the human race is in every one of our hearts. God is waiting for us to make him more important than the things we distract ourselves with that have no eternal value at all. And so the question I hold before you is, how will we bind together when Barb and I go away? Is the community worth saving? I think it's a witness to God's activity in human life. But each of us has to own the level of our participation. There are some fine individuals that serve you on your board of trustees who are crew in every sense of the word. They've made it possible for the rest of us to have this place to come to. But what will be the draw? What will be the level of commitment to our own personal evolution, to the evolution of the church when a new pastor comes and a new octave of the church's life begins? And what will, apparently, according to these people, this church has already made a contribution to human evolution. And again, I refer you to David Hawkins and his beautiful books on consciousness and the raising of human consciousness. A few people who are lifted up in consciousness, a few people who put down their burdens and find Christ's burden is very light and his yoke extremely easy, can lift the whole human race a little bit. As the sea rises, it lifts all the boats. And there's not any reason in the world why every person in this room can't evolve in consciousness into the depths of the true self. The false self that keeps us distracted, the individualistic, selfish false self, is an evolutionary dead end. It's a dead end. It's not going anywhere. In fact, it's going less than somewhere. Now it stands before us to make choices about who our life belongs to and what's really important. What's really important out of all the things I could give my attention to every day? Now, if you believe Jesus, you'll seek first the kingdom and its righteousness, and all these things will be added. So there, I'm going to try to shut up now. We've got 5 or so minutes, and I know it's hard to talk when I've been holding forth like that, but if we're all shy, we can wait till next week, and you can digest this, and I'll not say anything. I'll just sit here and listen. But I'd like to hear from some of you. What has this meant to you? What are you willing to do to keep it alive and to build this community deeper and deeper? Joe, please.
One, I just want to say I really feel what you just said today was profound. It really just deepened my sense of commitment to step up and participate more in this community. I've participated a number of ways, but it really solidified for me today that this is something that's very, very important for me as an individual in this community to step up as an individual and come here and do more. So thank you so much for that.
Thank you, Joe.
It was very profound. Yeah. I love this place. I was dropped off by a girlfriend about 4 years ago who brought me to the church and disappeared. She disappeared, and I was lucky enough to stay here, so I felt like it was truly a godsend to meet this human being who brought me here.
Yes.
And I feel fed on every level when I'm here. I'm fed by this community of people. Just looking at the faces, hearing the conversations that go on. I love the Thursday nights. That class just feeds me like nothing else in this world. Been in several small groups. I'm going back into them again this coming season. It's all offered here in the chart. this place is just amazing. It feeds my soul. It makes me feel like a whole human being. I know I'm someone who, I'm a seeker, I've been a seeker my whole life, and this just feeds that completely. I really believe this is the highest order of community that I could possibly be in, and I'm very thankful to God for being here.
Amen. Amen. Yes, go ahead, Craig. Back in the back, Jim.
Tim, answer your question. Where do we go from here when you retire? I got to look at what brought me here to begin with. So I think I have to trust that inside me, inside of all the noise and chaos that goes on, there was something seeking a path, and it found me to here. Well, actually, to you and Barbara, some time ago, I kind of followed you here. And as much as I love the two of you, and as indispensable as you have been, you're just part of the journey. And as beautiful as this place is, it's just a building, and what do we have here? It's just a collection of people. What's powerful to me about it is a communal thought that joins together here, that grows whatever that compass seeking a path inside of me is. And the only answer that I see to your question is it's not what do we do here, but what do we do out there,
yes,
regardless of whether you're here or
yes,
somebody else is
yes,
here.
Yes.
And to understand that this is a place for communal thought to come to nourish everyone else.
Absolutely.
And remind us we're not alone.
Well,
and all I can say to you is I promise you, to the best of my ability, I'll keep carrying the torch.
Beautiful. Beautiful. And of course, thank you, Craig. Community thought is a beginning step. Getting that thought down into our bodies through a commitment to daily surrender to the silence is essential to transformation. The silence is God's first word, baseline. Underneath my thoughts, deeper than my feelings, prior to all sensations, there is my isness and your isness. And it is soundless and it is totally self-evident that this is everything I've been looking for in my whole life. And from this experience, this shared experience that begins with shared thought, comes a transformed humanity that is here in the room. So you got to come and be part of the thing because it's an accumulator. It's like a transformer of energy. And I tried to practice on my own for years. I was a yogi in a cave in my house. I got happier, but I didn't... Mrs. Cook will tell you I didn't get more relational. I had a better vocabulary. It was great, as long as I wasn't in relationship. Anybody else? Yeah, Jim, please.
I heard you ask a very specific question of us, so I will answer that question. First thing I'm going to do is continue doing what you said. My practice has become a habit. I just realized that every morning I look forward to waking up and doing that. And it was interesting, this past week I was at a professional association meeting where there was a speaker who was talking about people who have amazing results in the world. And I was ready to write it off as, this is a lot of motivational stuff that I'll forget when I leave, but it's fun while I'm here and I get to see my friends. He said, one of the things we've noticed, he and the author he wrote the book with, is that some of the most amazing people seem to get up about 2.5 hours before they need to be at work. And I suddenly said, oh, this guy's a little different. He said, yeah, and they tend to do things like meditation, sometimes they study, certainly they're probably reading some sort of a scripture, And they find that that's necessary to get themselves centered before they go to work.
Yes.
And I thought, wow, I wasn't expecting him to say that. But then I realized we'd already been taught that. So that's number one. And number two is, if you look at that insert that talks about what's coming up in the fall, yeah, there are about 52 ways to engage with the church outside of Sunday. And if you let that pass you by, then you have, in effect, cast a vote, mm-hmm, that says, I'm okay with Sunday. Maybe I'm okay with one other day here. Maybe I'll come to Wednesday. But unless you're involved in a work group or some other form of study, you're not really catching what you've been trying to tell us. So I'm committed to that as well.
Thank you, Jim.
A work group and perhaps something else when I can make it work.
Beautiful. That's all you can ask. You know, the part of the charism of the monastic life is study. The monks have always held the knowledge through dark ages, when books were being burned. The monks were always holding this knowledge. In fact, there's a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization that reveals that it was the Irish monks in their cold stone monasteries in the North Sea who gathered texts during the Dark Ages and copied them and kept them alive while knowledge of the past was being burned all over Europe. And so the monastery without walls is essentially the same thing. It's a place of study. It's a place of learning the art of learning, of being able to feel in the company of others the deep sense of peace and satisfaction that comes from not having to be critical, not having to fight off judgmental thoughts, but of experiencing each other as mirrors of ourselves and images of Christ. Christ is the realest thing in our lives, whether we see it or not. To see it is the greatest of joys. When we participate in communion, and I'm handing hosts forward, this is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. And every person my eyes land on, I'm saying that about, not this, just the thing in my hand, but this is the body of Christ. This is the body of Christ. Collectively, a group of people ordered around the stable, still point of the Eucharist, growing in knowledge and being, studying their own habits so they can transcend them, praying in their own lives so that the world will have one more conscious being in it, so that the, the God who made us possible will be glorified because you or I took him up on his offer to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Please ponder what we've shared today, and let's come and talk to each other next week. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
The water of life. We are one in God.
just sit there right now. Don't do a thing, just rest. Just sit there. Don't do a thing, just rest. For your separation from God, it is the hardest work.
It's time to share in centering prayer and community, and to prepare ourselves, we just simply become aware that the chairs that we're sitting on are supporting us. So we accept that support and let our bodies relax and open. Relaxed and open, and alert, we let our attention fall gently into the area of the heart, the seat of love itself. Resting in the heart, we open to God in prayer. All prayer is relationship with God. In centering prayer is a relationship and a discipline to cultivate that relationship, which is love. And now we'll hear with the ears of our heart the contemplative poet on love. Love is not blind. It sees what microscopes have never seen. Love does not need a magnifying glass. It has clear eyes that see forever. You do not have to be afraid in love's presence. You will not be used or taken lightly. You will not be ignored or laughed at. Your goodness will be seen with the pure eye of truth. Love does not need glasses, though some people who love wear them. Those glasses are to see earth things, things that will not last. But love sees spirit things, the deep things of God last forever. You do not have to be afraid of futility in love's presence. Love has a way of filling you up, yet never smothering you. Love does not greedily snatch you to itself. It breathes on you and gives you wings and then sets you free. Love does not tell you how to use your wings, but it watches while you fly. And because love sees, it can tell you how your flying needs to be improved. A little higher, a little lower. Love watches and knows because it sees. Love's glance is sometimes gentle, sometimes stern. To fit your need, it falls on you like the morning dew or like a lightning bolt. But its vision to the very end, it sees things that we dare not see because we're afraid of sight. It sees things we try to hide because we're afraid of light. Love is vision, and love is not afraid. And now we open to that love of God as we rest with God who dwells in us as in centering prayer. And now, taking what we have heard and what we know and experience in our own lives, we dare to pray with confidence as Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our service when we share our tithes and offerings with the church that feeds us, and we do it in the spirit of God's loving, endless, infinite, abundant supply for every particle of His creation. Taking our tithes and offerings in our hands, we bless them with our knowledge of what has always been true. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know that together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to the reality of the second birth for human beings. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet over the lie that we are separate and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Amen. Participating in the mystery of the Eucharist, which is like a summary of all creation, matter and energy, form and formless, time and space, and forgiveness and freedom, all here before us in literal fashion, inviting us to become ever more deeply embedded personally in the body of Christ. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask. Pour out your Spirit on these elements, so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread. And having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you. This is the body of Christ." When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all, for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in singing our communion song, Abba.
The work of your hands.
us your Son.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ, for the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Shall we rise and sing Amazing Grace?
Amazing grace, how
Lord, hear our prayer. With grateful hearts, we thank you for bringing our vision to ever deepening, ever growing.